Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the readings today. We thank you that Jesus came, that he taught us, that he taught us important things. Please speak to us clearly today so that we understand what Jesus is saying to us, including what our response should be. Amen. So this is part of a what would be a five-part series, I think, if we do them all. And as I said before, the context of this is that Jesus has fed 5,000 people. He's also saved the disciples, or at least came across when they were in a real muddle, when they were rowing across the Sea of Galilee. But today we're on this very famous passage where Jesus describes himself as the bread of life. So my question to you is, when you hear Jesus say, "I am the bread of life," what does that mean to you? What springs to your mind? Do you go immediately to Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, whatever you want to call it? John doesn't actually, in his Gospel, give us any details about the Last Supper and the Lord's Supper, Communion. That we get from the other Gospels and from Paul and in Acts and so on. But John doesn't actually speak about that. And if we think too much here about Holy Communion, we might miss some of the stuff that John is saying here, or what Jesus is saying and that John has recorded. So could I ask you to blank out the idea of Holy Communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, for the duration of my talk here, right? Forget communion. So good job this is not a communion service. Okay. Right, Jesus has just fed 5,000 men with five loaves and two fishes. But as often happened, the crowd misunderstood what that was about. In what would have been last week's passage, verse 15, we're told that they wanted to come and make Jesus king by force. And he, realizing what was going on, he scarpered, basically. He got out and he went away by himself up a mountain and spent the night in prayer. As you will be aware from other people saying in different sermons, the Jews generally thought that the Messiah would be someone military. And you can understand why, because if you were living in occupied France and you saw hope of someone kicking the Nazis out, you would very naturally want to encourage them, follow them if you thought they had a chance. And that was similar to how it was for the Jews of Jesus' day. They were in an occupied country. But that was not what Jesus was about. It's not an Old Testament picture. That picture of a military Messiah comes from other stuff from around that time. The crowd misunderstood, and as ever, the disciples misunderstood. The disciples, it seems, nearly always got things wrong, particularly Peter, as we see sometimes. It's a good job we never misunderstand Jesus, isn't it? Right, so the disciples have rowed across. They got to the other side. They've seen Jesus' power over nature twice in one day. They've seen food appear and be eaten and more, finish up with more than they had to start with. And they've seen Jesus walking on water as well. But he's now gone across the lake to Capernaum, where he often was. And some of the crowd have found out where he is, and they've charged around. They run around a bit like Jackie Crisp probably is at the moment on her 10K run. I wonder if she's thinking of today's sermon. But Jesus took pity on that crowd of 5,000, didn't he? They were hungry. There was nowhere around, so he fed them physically. But often in the Bible, particularly in John's Gospel, you see Jesus satisfying someone's physical need and then drawing something spiritual out of it, something like raising Lazarus from the dead, straight on to "I am the resurrection and the life," healing the man who was blind from birth, and having spiritual sight. I'm the light of the world, that sort of thing. Jesus wanted to meet people's physical needs where it was appropriate, but he was more concerned with people's spiritual needs. He wanted to bring people back to that right relationship with God, with a God who loves them, the God who created them, who created us. But Jesus, as you probably know, doesn't mince his words. If you look at the words early on in the reading today, he says, you know, you're here, follow me, because you had a good barbecue yesterday. Good 5,000 of you. You had the food. Jesus wanted to teach them more than that. He wanted to show them the spiritual, things that were spiritually important through those physical things. So, a question for you. What do you understand when Jesus says life? Or if you're from Norfolk or Lowestoft, life. What does Jesus mean by life? Do you think of just physical existence, biological existence, that sort of thing? Well, there's a clue in the passage in that it speaks of eternal life. Now, the gospel writers had two words they could use here. We, in English, we tend to use words with a huge range of meaning. We have that, you might remember, from different versions of love. There are different words for that, that the gospel writers use. And here they had two words that they could have used. One is bios, B-I-O-S, and the other one is zoe, where we get the name Zoe from. Bios means physical life, existence, material life. But Jesus uses this other word, zoe, to mean something different, something higher, something more exciting, spiritual life, eternal life. Life with a capital L, life with an exclamation mark after it. Now, hopefully you have a decent holiday sometimes, and you might sit by the pool. The sun's reasonably hot, not boiling hot, and you might think of your friends at home slogging away at work, and you might be sitting there with a cold drink, straw, ice, and you think, this is living. Now, that's great, and you can contrast it with your ordinary life when you're back here in Mattershall, but it's temporary. But Jesus is talking about a sort of life with an exclamation mark after, with a capital L, and it's not temporary. It starts now. But what's this bread of life thing? Why is Jesus describing himself as the bread of life? We had the reading from Exodus, didn't we? From Exodus 16, where Jesus speaks about manna coming down, God feeding them. Not Moses, but God feeding them. And things in the Old Testament are often a sort of picture, a parallel, a type, a foreshadowing of things that will happen in the New Testament, a more spiritual thing. Like I said, sometimes Jesus did physical things to point to spiritual things. Quite often things in the Old Testament are physical, but they point to spiritual things in the New Testament. For example, slavery. The Israelites were set free from physical slavery in Egypt and brought into the Promised Land. You can see that as a picture, a parallel, whatever word you want to use, of us being set free by Jesus from our sin, our slavery to sin, because if sin is controlling us, then we are slaves to it. So there's this comparison, this parallel between the bread from heaven in the Old Testament. Now, the word used for bread can mean food. Bread was the staple diet. And when we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, give us this day our daily bread. Presumably, we don't just mean sliced bread from Asda or Tesco's, but food in general, because you wouldn't want to live on just bread. But whichever Jesus is meaning here, what does bread or food do for us? We take it in, don't we? We get energy from it. We get life from it. You can't do without food. Food makes you feel good. At least it makes me feel good when it's one of Bruce's bratwursts, men's barbecue or whatever. I feel good as long as I don't eat too much. But Jesus is saying that he is the one from whom we get our life, our energy, our spiritual energy. It gives us not just biological life, this bios, though we owe our very existence to God, don't we? But he's saying that he is the source of this new life, this spiritual life, this Zoe life. And this life doesn't start when we die physically. Hopefully you know this. But eternal life starts when we start following Jesus, when we are born again, when we are saved, whatever term you want to use. And the people who were with Jesus asked him, what works must we do? What deeds must we do to do the works that God requires? And he didn't say, try harder, grit your teeth. That can be important to do that. But he said to believe in him. Now, if you ask someone, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in God today? They'll think, you mean, do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that Jesus existed? Well, that's not what Jesus meant here, because they believed in him. They were talking to him. They weren't worried about whether he existed. That he was saying to put your trust in him. Put your trust in him for who he says he is and what his job was. It's a bit like, you might groan at this, the 9 o'clock people did. You might put your trust in, or you may not, put your trust in Theresa May to deliver a good Brexit for this country. You might put your trust in Daniel Farker to deliver Premiership football to Norwich at the end, start of next season. It's a case of putting your trust in someone for who they might be or what their job is, what they're to do. And Jesus is saying to put our trust in him, in this case, as the source of our life, life with a capital L. And when we do that, he promises that though we may go hungry physically and may go thirsty physically, we won't go hungry or thirsty spiritually. We will be satisfied by him. If we put our trust in him, he promises, he says, verse 35, for the bread of God is the bread that came down from heaven, him, and gives life to the world. And that includes you and me. It's not everyone except Alec Neil or Alan Cossey or whoever. It's for everyone. But there's an important point about bread. What happens to bread when you use it, when you eat it? Jesus didn't say, I am the Son of life, as in S-U-N, the Son which gives us life, gives us food, gives us warmth. If he did, we'd miss something important here, because we receive energy and so on from the sun, but what we do makes no difference to the sun. But with bread you eat, you take it in, you take its energy, but the bread disappears, it's broken, it's destroyed. Jesus didn't come just to tell us what to do. He wasn't just a great teacher or a great example. He came to die for us. If he'd been just a great teacher, and if, say, we think of just two commandments, shall we? We'll keep it simple, we'll forget all the rest, but we'll stick with the two that Jesus said were the most important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. There you go, just two. Life's really simple. Anyone doing that properly? When I asked this a few weeks ago, no one put their hand up. I don't do it properly. So if you just looked at Jesus as a teacher, you could get quite disheartened, because you see, Jesus says do A and I do B. I try to do A, but I still do B. And we're stuck. But Jesus came and his body was broken on the cross for us. Bread is only any good if you break it. You might love the smell of fresh bread. I gather that at Asda, on the Ring Road, they bake bread there and they blow the air out of the bakery into the store, so you start drooling. I know they do it in some places. But bread that is not broken is no good. It may look good, it might smell good, you might drool over it, but it's no good unless it's broken. And Jesus is the bread of life, because he was broken for us. He was broken, his body was broken, so that we can gain eternal life. He lost everything, he gave up everything, he came from heaven, gave up everything he had for us, so that we can gain everything. That's who our Saviour is. Not just a great teacher saying, do this, do that, but one who gave his life for us on the cross. And last point, also with bread. I've been a Christian 40 years now, and it's no good, it would have been no good me or any of you thinking, right, I'm now a Christian, I've understood that Jesus is the bread of life, and then not feeding on him. Because you need bread, you need food every day. If you're like me, you need food more than every day. It's no good just taking Jesus, say he's my Saviour, he's my Lord, and then not living it out, not drawing on him. We need to draw on his strength. We need to draw on what he gives us. We need to remember what he did as something that inspires us to live for him. Sometimes we need to grit our teeth. Definitely we do. Sometimes it can be really hard as a Christian. And you have to just dig down and keep going. But generally speaking, we should be lost in worship. I don't know about you. It might be different for you today, but I didn't really want to stop worshipping this morning. It's not always like that, but it was for me today. When we appreciate Jesus for who he is and what he did, how he gave up everything for us, then that's the way for us to grow as Christians and as a church. So my question to you and to me, as ever, is Jesus really your bread of life? Is he the one who you draw on day by day to keep you going, to give you that Zoe life? Let's pray. Let's have a moment of quiet. We're not going to have a reflection song today, so it means that we can have a bit longer at this point to think things through. Let's actually ask ourselves, do we feed on Jesus in the way that he says we need to? And if you think you do, perhaps you ought to ask God whether he's of the same opinion. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our bread of life, that you want to sustain us, you want to give us that spiritual, eternal, Zoe life. Where we are putting up barriers to you, Lord, please break through them. Sustain us today and every day. Amen.